Westminster Confession, Chapter 10, Paragraph 4. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the Word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law of that religion they do profess, and to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. So our theme is what the non-elect may and may not have. What the non-elect may and may not have. They may have the outward call by the ministry of the Word. That's stated in the first part of the paragraph. Matthew 22 and verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. And in that place, called is used of the outward preaching of the Word. It's not the normal apostolic use where it speaks of effectual calling, but in this case Christ is referring to the outward call of the gospel, and he distinguishes those who are thus outwardly called from those who are chosen, so that many are outwardly called by the preaching of the gospel, but being not elected of God in eternity, they do not heed that outward call. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Here it's quite clear that those Jews who stumbled, those Greeks who dismissed the gospel as foolishness, did have it preached to them. And then, by contrast, they that are called, verse 24, but unto them that which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, there in verse 24, calling is used of effectual calling. And it is confined to those who are chosen. But the outward call, the preaching of the gospel, in verse 23, is obviously something that comes to those who are not elect as well as those who are. God is not obliged to give even the outward preaching of the gospel to men. He does not owe the gospel in that sense to anyone. But he may, and he has commanded his church to preach the gospel to every creature. Secondly, they may have common operations of the Spirit. They may have common operations of the Spirit. So our confession says, others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the Word, and may have some common operations of the Spirit. It's not here speaking, of course, of the work of the Spirit in the preacher preaching the gospel. It's talking about something that God does to them, these non-elect persons. Matthew 7 and verse 22. Matthew 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Here it's speaking of miraculous gifts, that not even the miraculous gifts of the Spirit are the possession of them are an infallible mark of being born again. A man can have great gifts, even in biblical times, even the miraculous gifts, and still not be born of the Spirit. Is Saul also among the prophets? King Saul was given the gift of prophecy at one point, and yet he was not born of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass, or as tinkling cymbal. There the apostle is saying that the gifts of the Spirit are no substitute for the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is distinctive in that it's the effect of the renewing work of the Spirit of God, whereas the gifts of the Spirit, even the extraordinary gifts that existed in apostolic times, can be given to those who are not actually born of the Spirit. Then the effects of the Word, Matthew 13 and verse 20. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Here there is a description of a man who obviously is not born of the Spirit, as shows in the long run. But when he hears the word, he with joy receives it. That is, he's excited about it, he's enthusiastic, and so he is affected by the word of God. But he's not actually born of the Spirit. And however we explain his joy, and there are various reasons why unregenerate men can take a kind of pleasure in the gospel, perhaps for their own pride and intellect, they take pleasure in the fact that they can articulate biblical doctrines well, or some other reason. There are various reasons why unregenerate men can respond with joy to the gospel. But they're not born of the Spirit, and they don't have the love of the truth. They don't. Their nature is not changed. Their pride is not changed. They simply take pride in something that's different from what they took pride in before they heard the gospel. So they're affected, and apparently positively, but they are not born of the Spirit. Then in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. Hebrews 6, 4 and 5. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Here are people who were partakers of the Holy Ghost. They were not regenerate. They were not born of the Spirit. Their heart was not changed. And yet the Spirit of God evidently worked upon them in certain ways. They were enlightened. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They were given an understanding of the truth, and yet were not born again of the Spirit so as to actually trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this becomes evident in the sequel when they openly fall away. And these common operations of the Spirit are evident by what Scripture speaks. Christ speaks of the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. It's not speaking simply of the name of the Holy Ghost. It's talking about a blasphemy in terms of a rejection of what the Spirit of God does give them, that is, an awareness of the truth of the gospel, an enlightenment and an awareness that it is true. We could mention Acts 24 and 25. Acts 24 and 25. And as he, that's Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call thee." He trembled. The Spirit of God convicted him of the truth of these things to some extent, but he wasn't born of the Spirit. Many people hear such reasoning of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come and don't tremble, but Felix did tremble, and we must attribute that trembling to the convicting work of the Spirit of God. So these things are not saving, and so our confession goes on to say, yet they never truly come unto Christ, and therefore cannot be saved. John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 64 and 66. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. So they had walked with him, they'd outwardly professed to be following him, and yet in the event it proved that they had never truly come to our Lord Jesus Christ. They'd never depended upon him to take away their sins, because they were not born of the Spirit. John 8 verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The fact that they didn't believe that he was the Saviour, the light of the world, meant that they would die in their sins. So that means that those who do not come to Christ will die in their sins, even should they have the outward ministry of the word and common operations of the Spirit. They don't come to Christ because they are not made willing in a day of his power, and therefore they die in their sins. So a mere outward church connection and even hearing the gospel and even being experiencing some effects of that preaching, that's unless there is the new birth resulting in coming to Jesus Christ, trusting Christ, then there is no salvation. Fourthly, sincerity in false religion is not saving. Sincerity in false religion is not saving. Much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law of that religion they do profess. Acts 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no alternative. Sincerity in some other religion will not save. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that's making it very clear that without Christ is to be without God, is to be without hope, and therefore lost. John chapter 4 and verse 22. Christ speaking to the woman of Samaria. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Christ utterly rejects her man-made religion and indicates that salvation is of the Jews, that is, that those who are saved follow the truth revealed in Israel, and that her man-made religion is worthless and not saving. John 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So this is life eternal, not something else, this alone, this exclusively, is life eternal, to know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So there is no salvation outside of Christ. The unevangelized are not saved. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. Romans 2 and verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So whether they had the written word or not, whether they had the law in written form or not, they still perish. They perish without law, but they do still perish. Romans 10 and verse 13. Romans 10 verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So they must call upon the name of the Lord, and they can only call upon the name of the Lord by hearing a preacher, that is, by the gospel, the special revelation of God coming to them. Fifthly, the wickedness of universalism and multi-faith. The wickedness of universalism and multi-faith. A confession doesn't simply stop at saying what is true, that is, that without Christ none can be saved, but it goes on to add, and to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. The proof texts, first of all, 2 John verse 9, 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ He hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That is, let him be accursed, anathema, and our Lord cometh, maranatha. Absence of love to Christ is a mark of a condemned man. Absence of love to Christ is a mark of a condemned man. Galatians 1 and verse 6. Galatians 1 verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called unto you the grace of called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So there the apostle pronounces the curse of God upon those who preach another gospel. We should not be indifferent or ambivalent about men who preach that there are many ways to God. Our confession of faith particularly pinpoints that to do so is very pernicious, that's very evil, and it is to be detested. And so we shouldn't just shrug our shoulders about multi-faith and many ways to God and say, well, that's the way it is, isn't it? We should have a holy abhorrence of these things. And it is a detestable thing. And that means we should view the modern ecumenical movement and so on. We should not view it as simply weak. We should view it with abhorrence, as detestable, as obnoxious to God, as dishonoring to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should have these things in proper perspective, that love to Christ means abhorring that which dishonors him and which is ruinous to men, to teach to them that they can have heaven without Christ himself.